This is the third week in a series entitled Transformational Power, and we are learning how to engage culture. We're to be salt, light. We're to be like leaven and permeate and influence culture as believers. And these first few Sundays, the Lord just keeps leading me to work on foundation. You know, I'm a builder by trade, and so the first thing you do is clear land, dig trenches, and pour concrete. You know, get a foundation established, then you start building. And I feel like these first messages, and particularly today, because I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures so that we can be founded on the rock. Jesus said, if we hear his word and do it, we're like the man who builds on the rock. So we need to know what the Bible says about how we are to live our lives. And in this series, we're wanting to learn what the Bible says, basically about how we make a difference in our world, in our culture, in our nation, in our state, in our region, and in our homes. And the reverse order of that is the way we have to begin. It needs to work in our private world, in our personal life, in our own homes, our own families, before we're going to be able to really export it well. We need to know what it is. We need to understand kingdom living, how to operate in the kingdom. We've been given so many resources as believers. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the armor of God. We have the promises of God, the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit himself. We're surrounded by multitudes of angels who are ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 2 says they are sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. You see, when you got saved, you were given inheritance. You were given access. And today particularly, we're going to be looking at the authority that you have been given as a child of God. Because for us to go out and make a difference in the world, we first need to know how to do that and why we can do that. And the why of why we can do that has to do with who he is and who we are in him. We're authorized to do things in this world. You're authorized by Father God himself to be light, to be love, to be salt, and to be like that leaven in the world, to influence. And we need to be awakened more fully to who we are in him. And it is always about him. But your life as a believer is now in him. His life is now your life. Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be in you through my Spirit. I will be in you, and you will be in me. You abide in me. My words abide in you. All of this works together to make us who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. And that's quite a thing. Amen. To be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That means that you can make an impact in this world. It means you're not helpless without him. You are helpless, but you're not helpless because you have him. You're strong in him. You are able to pray prayers that are answered by him. You're able to lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed by him. All of this has to do with our authority. And in this message today, we're going to learn how to win the battles in the unseen realm. We have to get this part right for the rest of it to work right. It's amazing to me how much the Bible talks about the unseen realm. It's amazing the things that happen in the Scripture because of the activity of the unseen realm, and that begins to spill over into the seen realm, that is the spiritual realm, begins to manifest into the natural realm. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your material body. Your body now is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's something material and natural about you, but there's something very powerful and spiritual about you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So today we're going to approach this a little differently. And there is an unseen war. And as long as we're fooled in believing that our problem is the person we're looking at, and sometimes it's because you're looking at a mirror, but the problem is bigger than that and beyond that. I'm not saying that we're not part of the problem at times. I'm not saying we're not accountable for the wrong we do. We are accountable. We are responsible. And God will hold us accountable. And God will hold us responsible. But there's something bigger going on in the unseen realm around us. In the book of the revelation that John was given, it's called the book of Revelation. John had this revelatory experience. I preached about it at length through the summer. But today, the Holy Spirit is leading me to take you back to the first two chapters of the book of Revelation, because I want to build what I'm sharing with you this morning on the reputation of Jesus Christ himself. There's too much teaching and too many beliefs out there that basically is dismissive of anything to do with spiritual activity. As a matter of fact, you and I, as born-again, blood-bought believers, are sometimes castigated for mentioning demons or spiritual warfare. We are told things like, well, you're just using that as an excuse from doing the work in your own life you need to do. So let me clarify. Today we're not talking about we're able to blame the devil for everything that's happening in our life. That's not true. But neither does that mean he is not out there wanting to ruin our lives, ruin our nation, ruin this region. And he's able to do that through people's ignorance of him, people's cooperation with him. And he uses deception and our own sinful desires to be a part of what we often do. In the scriptures I'm about to show you, you will see that Jesus Christ bears testimony of the activity of Satan coming against believers, against the church, and sometimes the activity of Satan within the church. And I'm going to let Jesus speak for himself. So let's step into the book of Revelation. For those of you that may not be aware of this, in the first part of the book of Revelation, John has a vision from Jesus where Jesus appears to him and gives him messages for seven literal churches that were positioned geographically throughout Asia Minor of that time. He gives us the names of those areas where those believers live, and he shares some testimony about some of the stuff they were facing, some of the wrong stuff they were doing. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus Christ himself bears witness that Satan is at work behind the scene, working through people to, number one, stop the work of the church. Number two, to get people into sinful living so that we're ineffective in the world. In Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin with the church in Smyrna. And by the way, there's seven of these churches, and four of these churches, Jesus specifically mentions the activity of Satan in their geographical area, sometimes within the assembly of believers where they worship. And we're going to pick these out for you. I'm putting some of this in yellow for you to see. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2:8 and following, these things says the first and the last. Who is that? This is Jesus speaking. You can read earlier and see this. The first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That's his resurrection. I know your works. Tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here's a reference to those Jewish leaders who were still trying to get the church to come back under the Old Testament law, be dismissive of the sacrifices of Christ, and continue to offer the blood of bulls and goats and so forth. So, notice what Jesus says, a synagogue of Satan. These people were meeting and they were trying to influence the church away from the new covenant, away from Jesus as the Messiah. But Jesus says, when he looked at that assembly, he said, they're of Satan. He acknowledges that they're being influenced by Satan. He said, do not fear any of those things which are about that you are about to suffer. And that's something Jesus is telling believers, you are about to suffer. So if you hear teaching that says Christians never suffer, somebody is twisting the scriptures. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus, all those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And I know that's not what people sign up for. But to tell you that you will never suffer, or you will never have difficulties, is to set you up for disillusionment, make you feel like you don't have faith, you don't understand the Lord, and maybe even become bitter toward Him. Jesus is telling these people, where you are, there's a synagogue that Satan is working through, and you're about to suffer. He said, notice this, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Does that mean that the devil manifested and got them and took them downtown to the jail and threw them in there? No. Obviously, there were some officials who came with soldiers or religious leaders who came with soldiers and guards and arrested them and put them in prison. But Jesus says the devil threw you in prison. In other words, the devil is working through these people. The devil is using these people to persecute you. But it's being allowed. Why? That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. That reminds us there's something that's more important than death. And that's getting that crown of life after death. I hope you know the Lord this morning. That's in Smyrna. What I'm wanting you to see is Jesus bears witness to the activity of Satan against or within the church. All right, then we go to verse 12. We're introduced to the church in Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell. He's talking about the specific area they lived in. What does he say? Where Satan's throne is. In other words, where you're living, Christians in Pergamos, Satan has set up headquarters. He's ruling from there. In other words, Satan is governing this region. Satan is influencing the region of Pergamos, the city of Pergamos. And you're right in the middle of that, where the devil's working, where Satan's throne is. Do you see what he's saying? And he said this, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. One of them was killed. Who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So who does Jesus see behind this persecution and this person being killed for their faith? Satan. Do you know that there are tens and tens of thousands of believers right now in today's world that will die this year because of their faith in Christ? Some of the last figures I saw were around 180,000 people. I don't know if it's that many or not now, but it's a lot of people are still dying for their faith, and Jesus says Satan's behind that, working through people that are believing wrongly, behaving wrongly, have a wrong allegiance, who are being influenced by evil. You think it's different today? No, it is not. Jesus bears witness to this. When we get to the church in Thyatira, I'm not going to read all of this, but it talks about there's a prophetess, calls herself Jezebel. She's gotten in the church, and she's seducing people to commit sexual immorality as part of their worship and to worship idols. The enemy is influencing believers through a woman who claims to be a prophetess, and sexual activity and idolatry is part of what's being taught. And Jesus said, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, buckle up and hold on and see what Jesus himself said he's about to do. Because some people would tell you Jesus doesn't do this stuff. Yeah. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Who is going to do that? I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. There's his mercy. There's his mercy. Unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. But what does that mean? Sounds like going to kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. In other words, what was going on here was so grave and so sinful and so wicked, and it was so influencing the kingdom in this area, Jesus said, I'm going to step in so the church will remember who's really in charge here. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, when the early church was just getting moving and they come in and try to pull the wool over the church's eyes and they fell dead in church. He said, the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this, what? Doctrine. Doctrine matters. Because when you put this scripture together, they were receiving a doctrine that led to their death. As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will not put on you no other burden. So this was real serious stuff that was going on. And Jesus said it's because of them falling into the depths of Satan in this wrong teaching. That's pretty serious. Jesus, again, bears witness of how Satan works through people to influence the church or to influence the world. Then we get to the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, basically said they are really representing who I am, who Abraham, you know, what Abraham believed and so forth, because our new covenant is so rooted in what Abraham believed and how God moved through him to bring about the Jewish nation. Thank God we're indebted to the Jewish nation. We love Israel. We love Jewish people. But here Jesus is saying these leaders were trying to shut down what he had birthed, what Jesus the Messiah had birthed. And he said, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now look how he ends this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And almost all of these messages end that way to each church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And what I believe we need to hear this morning from this is we need to hear the Spirit saying to the churches, yes, Satan is working. He is moving. He wants you to believe wrongly. He wants you to behave wrongly. And he is calling the shots out in the world. And he's going to turn them towards you to persecute you. It's been that way since day one. And it'll be that way till Christ returns. And as we saw two Sundays ago, even after Jesus comes back, has 1,000 years of peace, he'll let Satan loose the season, and it'll be that way again. And that the Lord will put a final end to it at that point. So, why does this matter? And maybe I'm exposed to it more than some of you because of my research and study that I do. But there is so much teaching out there that wants you to be dismissive of the unseen realm, of the angelic, of the demonic. There's so much teaching out there that wants to convince you that when you are smart enough theologically and you approach it with a proper intellectual framework, you will realize a lot of that is just simply myth, and that Jesus just explained that way because of the ignorance of the people. But we now have gravitated to a higher level in our intellectual world. But all we're really doing is just having the philosophies and traditions of men wearing a new set of clothes, doing the same deadly, deceitful, doubt-inspiring work to weaken the church and strengthen the world. There is an unseen realm. There wages an unseen war. And the souls of men hang in the balance. We understand this as believers, particularly in a more charismatic, spirit-filled atmosphere like we have here, that sometimes you can witness the Holy Spirit move upon a person. You've seen that before, I'm sure. I've seen that before. See the Holy Spirit begin to move upon a person. You can sense the presence of God. Sometimes that person will become almost like a different person. Like Gideon when he was clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. And they begin to say things that they didn't know, but you know to be true about yourself. You may receive prayer and feel power touching you. You may have sickness leave your body. We understand how the Holy Spirit can move upon the life of a believer and manifest goodness, a mercy, the fear of the Lord, the power of God to help get you have peace in your life. You sense God's presence. There's joy unspeakable. There's fullness of glory. We understand that. But most of us would bear witness. We have also had occasion in our life when we've seen something else come upon a person. All of a sudden they became filled with rage. Their countenance changed. Maybe they became violent. And stuff started coming out of them that has nothing to do with Jesus. And blasphemy and maybe speaking curses on you. And wanting to hurt you, abuse you. That is not Holy Spirit. That is not holy angelic spirits ministering to a person. That is demonic spirits. That is something happening in the unseen realm. I have heard testimony, and it's amazing how many of them are out there, from people in prison, particularly men in prison, and even among serial killers. They would tell about how they would scheme and dream of that person and hurting that person or killing that person. And I have heard testimonies out of their own mouth on like a podcast where they would share, it was like something came upon me and I watched what I was doing as if I was removed from my body and I could see all this stuff going on. And some of them would even say, I heard someone telling me to do that. And some of them will say, it kind of came upon me, it happened, I don't even know what I did. But when I came to myself, this person, I had violated this person, or this person was injured, or this person was even killed. That's extreme cases, but the enemy does that. Whatever the Holy Spirit does that's good and kind, the enemy will carbon copy that, pervert it, pollute it, energize it with dark power, and try to create the opposite of what happens when the Holy Spirit does it. You see that in people's lives. Now here's the good news. As children of the Most High God, all of we who are believers, we have authority to stand strong against this work of Satan. We have authority over unclean spirits, over demonic spirits. And so, I want you to see a few more scriptures here. And Matthew 4, this is where Satan offered Jesus the nations of the world, the kingdoms of the world, if he would worship him. And Jesus refused to do so. He said, I'm only going to worship God. Notice how it ends there in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, I love that verse 11 because it gives us another little peephole to look into to see how things operate in the unseen realm. Here we see that the devil had been coming and resisting Jesus and tempting Jesus and trying to separate Jesus from the mission Father had given him. But Jesus stood strong. He only used what proceeded out of the mouth of God as his weapon. And then when the devil left him, notice what happened. Then the angels came and ministered to him. They strengthened him. We have access to a realm of ministry where we are strengthened by ministering spirits that the Lord sends. And the enemy uses fallen angels, demons, to carry out his bidding to destroy us, to separate us from God's assignment on our life, to try to take us out, to deceive us, to corrupt us, to anything to separate us from what God's created and called us to do. Then when we get to Matthew 28, after Jesus fulfilled the Father's assignment, he died on the cross, was buried, and was raised from the dead, here's what he told these disciples. I want you to go into all the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you read Mark's telling of it, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized and baptized will be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And they will drink. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now notice this. Then he said, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. Now notice this. The Lord working with them. Now he's seated, but through his Spirit, he works with us. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What were the signs? The laying hands on the sick, the casting out devils, and so forth. Those are things Jesus commanded the original 12 to do. He commanded the 70 to do. We see that here in just a moment in Luke 10. He commanded them to do that. But notice, they went out preaching, and Jesus confirmed the word. So the enemy wants to separate you from what the word says. Because God confirms the word. So if the enemy can get you away from the word, believing the word, then that confirmation's not going to be there. Then that power's not going to be there. But if you believe the word and you preach the word and you stand on it, the Lord watches over the word to perform it. I put John 1:12 in just to remind you that when you received Jesus into your life, you believed on him, that you were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And notice what it says. To them he gave the right. That's the Greek word athousia, authority. You have been given authority to become God's child. You, legally speaking, in the sight of God, you are his child. You've been adopted into his family, and you have all the rights and privileges thereof. You have an inheritance. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70. They come back and said, even the demons were subject to us in your name. That's the way it works. In your name. In your name. Jesus said, in my name you will cast out demons. They were subject to us in your name. You see, Jesus, when he lived on the earth, lived in a physical body. But now that body has been raised from the dead and he's been ascended to the Father. He's poured his spirit out. Now he lives in our body. We are the body of Christ in the earth. You are like an ambassador representing Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And you know, if you were literally an ambassador, say President Trump chose you to be an ambassador to some nation, you would want to learn what it meant to be an ambassador, what your scope of authority was, what you're supposed to do. Well, we're ambassadors. We need to know what our scope of authority is and what we can do. We are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what I want to do is take the rest of my time. It won't take very long now, and we'll be finished. I want to share with you two illustrations, and I want to end with a true story. All right? And the goal of our time together, this has been an equipping sermon, an equipping message, to equip you knowing who you are and what you have when it comes to authority. So the first illustration I want to share with you has to do with a police officer. Now, you can go stand out in the middle of Highway 72, you know, a half a mile from here, and get out in the middle of the road and stand there and maybe put a thumb up, and people are going to, whoom, they're just going to go do what they want to do, right? But we can get you to come back here, get you sworn in as a police officer, put a uniform on you and put a badge on you, take you back and put you in that same place on the highway, and you can raise your hand. You know what's going to happen? Every vehicle on the road is going to stop. Why didn't they stop before when you were doing this? But now you've got a badge. That means you are authorized to tell them to stop. But you know what? You don't have the power to stop that oncoming traffic. Any one of them, car, truck, could just run over you and keep going. You wouldn't have the power to cause them to stop. If they came, hit you 60 miles an hour, you and Jesus would see each other quickly. Right? You don't have power. But the difference in authority and power is, authority means that someone who has the power needed backs you up. In other words, that police officer, if he does this and you keep going, you might think, he can't catch me. I'll have too big a head start. He can just say, we just had somebody that violated the law, ran past me. They're going down 72. Well, then you have the killing police, or all the police all the way down the line, they'll be there. Why? Because of the authority that one police officer carries. And if those police departments were not enough, they'd call the sheriff's departments. And if that wasn't enough, they could call out the National Guard. If that wasn't enough, they could call the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, Marines. If it got real out of hand, maybe even the Space Force. I don't know. But that means there's some government with resource and a power that backs up the authority. And Jesus said, in my name, in other words, I will back you up. God's kingdom, God's government, the king is telling us, I got you covered. I got your back. If you do what I tell you to do in my name, you are doing it as my representative. You are, in essence, my ambassador, and they have to submit to what you say. In the realm of the spirit, the enemy has to submit, and here's the key, to what Jesus tells you to tell them to do. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. That doesn't mean he stopped by everything that he saw the devil doing and straightened it out. But everything the Father led him to do, and if the devil got between him and what he needed to do for the Father, he would deal with the devil so he could do what Father wanted him to do. Amen. We have this same authority. Because Jesus said now, in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. In Matthew 4, the devil offered him the kingdoms because he could. Adam gave the geography of the earth over to the enemy. But now the last Adam has come, shed his blood, became the perfect sacrifice, has restored our place as the last Adam, and now all authority has been given him in heaven and earth, and he looks to we who are his children and says, now, I'm authorizing you Go. Go into the nations. You preach the gospel. You get folks baptized. You do the things I commanded my original 12 to do. You just keep doing those things, and I'll be with you until I come again in my physical body, my glorified body. This is authority and power. And this is what we've been given. You are authorized to carry out orders from headquarters, from the throne room. The second illustration I borrowed from a man named Larry Christensen. This came from the 1970s. But it really helped me. I read it the first time. It just explained things to help me understand authority better. Okay, you are living in a house, and you're leasing it, renting it, and you've got a really mean landlord. I mean, he's tough and gruff and mean and nasty, overbearing. He likes to manipulate, intimidate, and dominate. He'll show up at all times of the day, do what he wants to do. He'll come in even when you're not there, mess around in your stuff, create problems, tear stuff up, and then charge you to fix what he tore up. That's the kind of landlord this guy's had. He opens the door, somebody knocks, and there stands that overbearing landlord. And of course, he's fearful because of his landlord. He knows that he's at the mercy of his landlord, and his landlord has no mercy. He doesn't want to live there, but he doesn't feel like he has a choice. He's kind of indebted now. And whatever the landlord says, it goes. He's miserable. He hates his landlord, but he's so afraid of him, he's afraid to make any changes. He's bound. And then, one day, he finds out that a new landlord has bought the property. And the new landlord shows up. I purchased this property. This property now belongs to me. And by the way, I really don't need anything. I'm going to let you live here rent-free. All I ask is you take care of this for me. You oversee this house on my behalf. I'm not going to charge you anything. As a matter of fact, anything you need, you let me know, and I'll supply that because I want this to be the very best place it can be since it's my property and I'm overseeing and taking care of it. Now, all of a sudden, you're thinking, man, I don't have to pay rent. Now you've got more money to spend. Your life begins to be better. You're eating more healthy because you can buy better food. You're able to go places you couldn't go before. You can come and go. And when you come back, you don't have to worry about that new landlord having come in and created chaos in your home while you were gone or telling lies on you to the neighbor like the old one did. He's not doing any of that. And it's just like, man, I want to live here the rest of my life. Everything I need is provided. I love my new landlord. And it's going great. But then one day, that old landlord shows back up. He hadn't changed one bit. I'm coming in there. I'm wanting my rent. Who's making all these changes? Nobody asked me, why did you make these changes? Nobody asked me about this. Why didn't you come see me about this? I can't believe you're doing this. Oh, you're unfazed. You know, part of you, for a moment, started to cower down again. Those old memories. But then you remembered, wait a minute. This is not even mine. And he looks at him and says, you know what? You're going to have to take this up with my new landlord. What? I've got a new landlord. Turn around, look behind you. You see, this is an illustration of our lives when we come to know Jesus. We're not under the intimidation, the domination, or manipulation of that old landlord, the devil. All the time we're miserable, going from one crisis to the next crisis, everything going wrong, thinking I could escape by finding something at the bottom of a bottle or out of a pack of pills or overnight in some hotel with someone, doing things I shouldn't do. You thought that was get some temporary relief, but now you realize, no, I got everything I need. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Devil, you get out of here. I got a new landlord. You take it up with him. And furthermore, you can order him out of the house in the name of your new landlord. You have no right on this property. Get out in the name of Jesus. Sometimes the Lord's waiting on us to take his word for face value and speak it out our mouth and stiffen up our spine, look the devil in the eye and say, listen, I'm a son of the Most High God. I've been covered with the blood of Jesus. I've been made worthy by the sacrifice of another. You get out of here, devil, in Jesus' name. I bind you and loose you from this property and bind you away from here in the name of Jesus. We got a new landlord. The last illustration is a true story. In World War II, the battle was raging in the Philippine Islands, Corregidor. And there was a general there in the U.S. forces. His name was Jonathan Wainwright. Well, the Japanese invaded those islands, and there were so many of them, and they struck such terror that Wainwright and his soldiers were surrounded, and the only choice they had was to surrender. And against every fiber in his being, they hoisted that white flag. And they were taken into prisoner of war camps. The soldiers were taken to various prisoner of war camps around Asia. But General Wainwright was the only general in all of World War II, whether Europe or Pacific Theater, that was ever captured as a POW. He was a trophy for the Japanese Army. So they took him to a POW camp in Mongolia, way away from the Philippines. Well, here's what happened over time. General MacArthur came with more troops and liberated the Philippines. And we all know what happened in August of 1945 when the bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki and World War II was brought to an end. And so all those prisoners in the prisoner of war camp were free now. But the one up in Mongolia was way away from the battlefield. And General Wainwright, by the way, that's a picture of him being hugged by General Douglas MacArthur. This is not long after he got out of the prisoner of war camp. Emaciated, starving. General Wainwright and other of his soldiers were there in that prisoner of war camp. The war had ended and had been over for several weeks, but they had not been informed. And the commandant of the Japanese prisoner of war camp did not tell them the war was over. So these soldiers, really, the war was over. Freedom had been declared for them, but they're still living behind the fence. They're still starving. They're still being intimidated by the enemy. But one day, an American Jeep drove up outside the fence. And the soldiers were startled because the Japanese didn't start firing off rounds at them. An officer got out of that Jeep, came over to the fence, called for General Wainwright. He came up the fence limping and informed him that the war was over. The Japanese had surrendered. Well, General Wainwright, this is the first he's hearing of it. They've been starving behind this fence, being intimidated and dominated by an enemy that was defeated. He started with his limp and his gait headed toward the office of that commandant. When he arrived at that commandant's office, he flips the door open. He walks up to the desk of that Japanese commandant of that prison. And with some stamina in his voice, he said, "My Commander-in-Chief has defeated your Commander-in-Chief. I'm in charge here now." And he took over that camp, opened the gate, and let his soldiers out. And dear friends, that's often the case with believers who are uninformed about who they are, who the true enemy is, and what Christ has done for them. Living behind an invisible fence, feeling trapped, feeling bound, when in fact, 2,000 years ago, on a hewn out old tree, our Savior suffered, bled, and died to liberate us from the tyranny of the wicked one, from the ravages of sin, and give us the gift of eternal life. You are a new creation in Christ. You don't have to live the way you've always lived. You don't have to listen to those lies anymore. You were created to live in the glory of God, to know who you really are. When God formed you in your mother's womb, He had a plan and a purpose for your life. And the enemy, through lies and deception and a lot of raw, painful, harmful history that you've gone through, may have convinced you that you don't matter, things can't change, it's always going to be this way, and you're just a product of a mother and father that were godless, and that's what your lot in life is. Oh, I'm dropping by right now for just a moment to let you know that Jesus died to set you free. It's a finished work. You're free. When you simply come to Him, He has all authority. When you come to Him like a little child and humble yourself and say, Jesus, I know you died for me. I'm giving you my life today. All this behind me is just miserable. I want the joy you offer. I'm telling you, He will save you from your sin. He will wash those sins away. He will cleanse you. He will set you free from whatever lie you believe. He will break the chains that have bound you and make you into His son, His child, His daughter, and you can know who you really are, and you can know you're Papa God, and you can have joy and peace and know what real love's all about. This is the gospel, and it's for each of us. Each of us. And I encourage you this morning as we stand together and our worship team comes. I appreciate your patience and allowing me to unfold this for you this morning. But it's so important that you know how much you matter to the Lord. It's so important that you know what you already have. It's yours. It's so important that you know you have authority over the devil. So can you imagine the collective faith in the room deciding we're going to stand strong for Jesus in this region and start seeing the strongholds brought down? Loving people, loving those that hate us, but attacking the real problem at the root. At the root. We are overcomers through Him who loves us. And you may be here this morning as our prayer team members come to the front without Christ. And you can come to know Him in a moment of faith. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you've been struggling with something and you're just like, you know what? I'm tired of being tired. I'm miserable of being miserable. Today, something's going to change. I'm going to yield everything to Jesus so these chains can be broken. He can change our mindsets. We can adjust and align our beliefs with His. And that's when the glory comes. That's when the freedom comes. And I beckon you with everything in my heart, every fiber of my being this morning. All of us, let's align with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And live in the authority that we have been given. It cost Jesus His lifeblood. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may know, and our hearts that we may understand. And may we, oh Lord Jesus, submit to Your Lordship in every area of our life. We declare You are Lord over our families this morning. You are Lord over this region, over this city this morning. Things will change because when we live the way You call us to live, things have to change. They will change because a greater one is here. I remind you, greater is He who lives in you than he who is in the world. You're the winner. You're the victor. You're the one who has the power of God. Use it. Use it. Go to battle. Appropriate it. And enjoy the verifiable, measurable, and sustainable results you will see by obeying the Word of God. Father, I thank you this morning for your Word. I pray that you would open the windows of heaven over our lives, Lord, that we would receive everything you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As earlier, if you're here, maybe you need prayer now, feel free to come. I'm going to release you in just a moment. As we begin to worship, we do want to minister to any who have needs. Now is the time for you to come. As we sing.
Nothing worth more will ever come close.
Step out from where you are.
Nothing can compare. You're out living.